Before we get into this message this morning, I freely admit that for some people, depending on, you know, who hears this, for some people, this could be very challenging, controversial, and, well, some folks might not like it because it's going to address an issue that some people don't want to talk about or address. And all I'm asking you to do is listen, follow along in Scripture. That's just do that, okay? But here not too long ago, I was looking in the newspaper at the obituaries. Not because I have some, you know, morbid desire to see who's died, but because I've learned at my age, every now and then I see people that I know, and they've passed away. And sometimes it's kind of shocking, but nevertheless, as I was looking in the obituaries, I was drawn to one of them because there was a picture associated with it, and it was a picture of a young lady. So I began reading the obituary. And this lady, and I'm not giving her name, she was in her 20s. And I'm not going to read through the entire obituary, but as I'm reading this, it became very clear to me that her perspective on life is different from mine. And if you were to read this, you would understand it, but it's not that, she appeared to, based on this, the kind of person that you'd meet and really like. But, as I continued reading, here's what it says. This lady is survived by her daughter, so-and-so, her husband, so-and-so, her wife, so-and-so, their children together, so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so, her girlfriends, so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so, and her best friends, so-and-so, and so-and-so. Rather interesting. And as I read that, it was, I really felt sorry for her because that pretty much describes the society in which we live. But then, the very last paragraph, it grabbed me more than what I just read to you. The very last paragraph says this. If anyone you know or love is suffering from mental health issues, please remind them how loved they are and ensure them that help is available. When I read that last paragraph, I don't know how you interpret that, but to me, it indicated that maybe she took her own life. I don't know. But for someone who, based on the description here, was so vibrant, active, and in her mid-20s, and if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But that last paragraph really jumped out at me. And I'd like you to turn over to Luke chapter 21, please. In Luke 21, one of the things that Jesus is doing is talking about, well, end time events, what's going to happen. And here in Luke chapter 21, just going to look at one verse for the moment. In verse 26 it says, men's hearts failing them for fear and looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, granted, this fits into a lot of other things that he talks about concerning end times. But this part about men's hearts failing them, don't think exclusively about a male. You can read it this way, people's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Another way to say that would be men's hearts, their emotions, their mental stability failing them because of everything that's going on around them. And that's going on a lot, because there's a lot that is going on here in this world that can be very challenging. And one of the things that has happened here, or has become more prominent within the media and on television, every now and then there's a TV show where this particular issue is addressed. And it has to do with post-traumatic stress disorder, what's referred to as PTSD. And to avoid giving my thoughts or my own definition, I went online, did some research at some medical research, whatever, organizations. Post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD, is a mental health condition. Now, you need to grab a hold of that. I'm going to say that again, because it can be very easy to miss what's being said. Post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD, is a mental health condition that's triggered by a terrifying event, either experiencing it or witnessing it, and subsequent difficulty recovering after experiencing or witnessing such event. In other words, this is not a condition that a person is born with. It is the result of an event. Now, it's very important to understand that. Symptoms may include flashbacks, which are unwanted memories of the trauma, nightmares, avoidance of situations that bring back memories of the trauma, heightened reactions, depressed mood, and severe anxiety, as well as uncontrollable thoughts about the event. The condition may last months or years, with triggers that can bring back memories of the trauma accompanied by intense emotional and physical reactions. Treatment includes different types of trauma-focused psychotherapy, as well as medications to manage symptoms. Though most often associated with war, PTSD can happen due to other events, car wrecks, rape, home fires, childhood physical or sexual abuse, a mugging or robbery, and so on and so forth. A negative event that produces what's referred to as PTSD. And as I'm thinking about this and looking back over my life, and some of you are too young to really totally relate to this, but here's what's interesting, and those of you who are old enough to remember this, you'll clearly see it. The whole issue of PTSD, its diagnosis, its occurrence, and the volume of its impact on people, the number of people impacted by it, seems to have increased starting with the Vietnam War. Now, I'm talking about the way it is out there and spoken of. It seems to have started with the Vietnam War. And as I'm thinking about that, it hit me that In 1962, it was June of 1962, the Supreme Court ruled that it was no longer constitutional for public schools to have or to lead in prayer or Bible reading. And I'm thinking, okay, that was right about the time that the United States began greatly increasing the number of troops sent over to Vietnam. And it began increasing to that point until around 1973, when essentially, theoretically, they said that war ended. Now, think with me for a moment. 1962, June of 1962, the Supreme Court says, okay, that's it. Schools, public schools, can no longer lead in prayer or Bible reading. So that means starting in the fall of 1963, students came back to school after summer vacation, and there was no more prayer or Bible reading to open the school day. Now see, I remember when we did that, and even if the teachers, I don't know that they were all Christians, but it's just something you did. You started usually, you know, maybe it was the Lord's Prayer, or it was just something. And every school day, that's what we opened with. Well, see, starting in 1963, the students show up to school, and that's not happening anymore. So now here's what we have. Think with me. 1962 is when this ruling came out. It impacted the schools directly in 1963. So in 1963, you have, let's just say, 13-year-old Johnny. Now, Johnny is 13 years old in 1963. In 1968, he is 18. And now he's eligible for the draft. He gets drafted and sent to Vietnam. But for the last 5 years of his, last five school years of his life, no prayer, no Bible reading on a daily basis. Now here's what I'm getting at. Starting in 1963 and going forward, all those kids that grew up and graduated from high school and either enlisted or got drafted, none of them had a covering of prayer and scripture sewn into their lives before going over to war. None of them. Unless their parents did it, or unless they went to church and got it. But they didn't get it. In other words, there was absolutely no spiritual hedge spoken over them in preparation for their future life. So then they go over, they fight, they come back, and regardless of your own opinions about should we or shouldn't we have concerning the Vietnam War, it happened. So they come back, and some time passes, and now we start hearing this diagnosis of, you know, PTSD. And it has seemed to increase ever since that time. Relative to, you know, the conflicts, you know, Desert Storm and everything else that's gone on as far as war is concerned. And then also, you have police departments, officers, are now being diagnosed with PTSD because of the anti-police sentiment that has been increasing over the last 35 plus years. So now here we have this situation, and it's happening. Now here's what I find kind of interesting in all this. It's as though people want to focus on the, let's just use this term, victim. Those who are victims of PTSD. Okay, you're not, in the strictest of terms, you're not a victim of PTSD. You might be victim of an attack, but you're not a victim of PTSD. PTSD is a condition, it is not an attack. Are you understanding what I'm getting? Okay, well that's kind of, you know, nitpicky here, I get it, but It's almost as though, and this is, again, your observations may be different from, but all the things that I have read and seen and so on and so forth, it's almost as though all they want to talk about as far as PTSD is Vietnam to the present. Almost like what happened prior to Vietnam, well, that wasn't that big of a deal. I mean, yeah, some people might have had some challenges, but it wasn't like Vietnam and Desert Storm and all these other things going on. Are you sure about that? Well, let's think now. Have you ever done any kind of research about wars in the past? See, and I've shared this before, it fits in right here. My dad was a sergeant in World War II, and he served under General Patton. Now, if you've done any research on General Patton, what you know is this, that Germany, the Axis powers, after the war, this came out, that they feared him more than basically any other Allied commander because they knew he was no nonsense. He was a brilliant tactician. And they knew that it would be difficult to beat him, which was proven over and over again. I forget the name of the city, but there was one particular city, I think it was there in Italy, he was going to attack this, take his group, go in and attack it. And, he was told, no, you know, you can't do that because it's going to take, you know, four battalions, I don't know how many thousands per battalion, you know, tens of thousands, but it's going to take four battalions to go in there and take that city. And he replied back, I just took it with two. Do you want me to give it back? In other words, the guy was no nonsense. Now, my dad served with him. And one of the things that my dad shared with me was they had orders to go in and liberate a particular concentration camp. Well, by the time they got there, the Germans had realized they're coming. And so the Germans packed up and boom, they were gone. So my dad said, when we got there and we walked into the concentration camp, yeah, the Germans were gone, but they had killed all the prisoners, and the prisoners' bodies were still smoldering from where the Germans had burned them. Just piles of bodies burning. Now, you don't think that's going to have a psychological impact on someone? And knowing the way that Patton was so, we're going to win this thing, he wanted to go on into Russia. That's a whole other story. But the thing is, if you were assigned to any of Patton's divisions, you were going to see some action. Now, that's just the way it was. Well, that was my dad. So I don't know everything my dad saw. But here's what's interesting. And he was even wounded, got the Purple Heart. But here's what's interesting. I grew up with my dad. Now, I never saw any of the PTSD stuff that they talk about. And talking to my dad's brothers and sister and hearing them describe my dad in younger years prior to being in the Army, my dad was the same. That he wasn't any different. Hearing them describe, oh, here's how he did when, you know, he's a teenager, he did this and how he did. I'm like, okay, well, that's my dad. And here's what I'm getting at. My dad was a prime candidate for PTSD. But it wasn't there. It didn't happen. And now, my dad's, the men in my dad's age group, every single one of them were candidates to be in the war because of the draft and the volunteers and so on and so forth. Now, I grew up, well, I mean, who didn't grow up, right? But I grew up in a, I don't know what you want to call it, but like a peer community that involved a lot of men within my dad's age group. I never saw any behavior like that. I never even heard of it. Nobody ever talked about, well, you know, so-and-so, I mean, he's kind of... That never came up. Now, I'm not saying that nobody struggled with things. I'm not saying that at all. Please don't misunderstand me. But what I'm saying is, it just, there's a whole lot different now than what it was back then. But not only that, let's go back even further. Have you done any research? Well, in fact, in World War I, World War II, and beyond, I understand. But do you understand that many times flamethrowers were used to fish out the enemy? Now, do you realize that when the flamethrowers were used, there were people who were set on fire? But along with that, World War I was known, one of the things it was known for was the use of mustard gas. Have you ever done any research on what concentrated mustard gas does to the human body? It is horrible. Oh my goodness. It's an agonizing, horrendous death. It's terrible. Well, that's what went on. Let's go all the way back to the Revolutionary War. In the Revolutionary War, you know, they had those rifles, had the really long barrels and so forth, but they also had bayonets that would fix on the rifles. Now, what I learned is that those bayonets, you know what those bayonets look? It's kind of like a long knife attached to the end, okay? Those bayonets were specifically designed so that when a soldier would thrust it into another soldier, he would twist very quickly and pull very quickly out, and it would pull the insides of the other person out, so before that person died, he would see his insides being pulled out of his body. Now, granted, when that happens and you die, you're dead. But can you imagine? Here you are, the soldier, and you do that, and you pull another person's insides out. What you're going to see? And then when you get into, like the Civil War and others, you know, the cannons, the cannonballs, blowing arms off, blowing legs off, blowing people's heads off. The point I'm getting at is this. You cannot say that from Vietnam until today, war is worse. It's been worse ever since, ever. Ever since it came into existence. Think, have you read the Bible? Oh my goodness! In the Old Testament, it describes some of these battles? Good heavens! In one place, it talks about somebody, you know, their stomach, I'm paraphrasing, stomach is open and their insides gushed out. And when these hand-to-hand battles, they didn't have guns, they didn't have flamethrowers, they didn't have cannons, but these hand-to-hand battles, with the spears and the bows and the arrows and the knives and all these things, and they're hacking and they're cutting, and you're going to be covered in blood. And what about the times in the Bible where it talks about the people went in and anything that had a heartbeat, they killed it? Humans, babies to old people, everything died. And not only that, but consider what Korah, you know, ground opens. Boom. And these people get swallowed in. And those times when it talks about the fire of God falling from heaven and consuming the people. All throughout history, folks, people have been prime candidates for PTSD. All through history. And quite frankly, my own opinion here is, well, you know, remember Samuel? And he's talking to Saul. And he says, "You're supposed to kill Agag." And Saul says, "Well, and Samuel takes a sword and hacks him to death in front of people. But as I was saying, my opinion, the one person in all of history who was a candidate, prime candidate for the worst case of PTSD was Mary, mother of Jesus. She watched as he was beaten and tortured and crucified. And she knew he's the Son of God. She gave birth to him. So if anybody in all of history had justification for having a complete mental meltdown, it was Mary. It absolutely was Mary. Now, all of that being said, Christians, if you're truly born again, Christians should never, ever be living with PTSD. There's no excuse for it. And now's where we get into the area of controversy. Because I know some people would look at me and say, well, you know, you've never been in war. You don't know what that's like. Well, you're right. And you never faced death. Well, I don't know what you mean by never faced death. I mean, seriously, because everybody could define it their own way. But I do know what it's like to stand in front of about 5 or 6 men, not knowing how many of them have guns, but knowing that some do, and one of them having a shotgun 3 feet away from my belly, ready to pull the trigger. Now, if that counts as facing death, then I faced it. Now, when I say that Christians have no reason, no excuse to live with PTSD, the only Christians who are going to argue with that are the ones who really do not know the Word of God. Look over in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. You see, there is absolutely no challenge, physical or mental, that is greater than God. Absolutely none. The problem is, as Christians, we have this sad tendency to let what we see on television, what we see on social media, what we read in the newspapers, allowing all of that to impact how we think about some of these situations. And because of that, we tend to move away from what God has said in His Word. Now in James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good and perfect gift comes from our Father. I have spoken to some people. I was speaking to a man one time who had been over in Vietnam. And, he talking about all his troubles, all the stuff he's going through, all the drinking, all this other. And I'm listening to him. And the more I'm listening, the more I realize this is just a crutch for you. I mean, you're using this to excuse your behavior. I was talking to another young man who served in the military. He was over in Afghanistan or someplace. I don't know how many tours he served. But he was talking about, people got killed, and he saw it, and things blowing up and people dying and all that other. And this young man is somebody that I knew for an absolute fact had accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I knew it. And I said, well, God will get you over this. And as he continued to talk, I realized, no, you've actually turned this into a bragging point for yourself to try to get attention, get sympathy. You're not going to get my sympathy when you ignore what Christ in you, the hope of glory, can do. This is on you now. And so here we see that every good and every perfect gift, it comes down from God. God's making every good and perfect gift available to us. Now, that being true, if a person, a Christian, has gone through warfare, just something, a bad something that has caused them to start dealing with what the psychologist would call PTSD, then there is a good and perfect gift from God available to that Christian so that they never again struggle with this. And we can broaden this beyond just PTSD, just mental stuff. Now, if you look over in first or second Corinthians chapter 1, see, when it comes to Christians saying things like, yeah, but you don't know what I've been through. Well, you're right, I don't know. And then after you tell me, I'll know the event, but I won't know the experience. So I get that. I totally understand it. However, to try to convince me that what you went through justifies a rejection of what God has done in you, that doesn't work. Not at all. And see, I know that this is a very difficult subject. You know, it's a challenging thing, and here's why. Because a lot of churches have what they call recovery groups for people dealing with the whatever. It's like, okay, well, praise God. But what you do in that recovery group makes a huge difference. Because, see, if this recovery group is basically just a way to introduce some form of... Remember what I read earlier about the treatment of this? The treatment, this is from the world's definition. Treatment includes different types of trauma-focused psychotherapy as well as medications to manage the symptoms. Okay, for a Christian, God does not need trauma-focused psychotherapy to get you through it. And God does not need medication to get you through it. Now, some people would try to turn this on me and say, you know, you're just being cold-hearted. No, really, I'm not. What I'm trying to do is to get us as believers, as Christians, to understand what we have in Christ when it comes to dealing with mental things. And if we're not going to accept it, then, okay, well, maybe then you do need that psychotherapy and the medication. But see, those things do not produce the permanent kind of change that God can produce. And that's what we're after. It's the kind of change to where somebody can say, you know what, I went through, but let me tell you how God got me over it, and I don't deal with it anymore. That's what we're after as Christians. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, for all the promises of God in Him, meaning Christ, are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. In other words, God's not going to backtrack on these promises. What He has declared is a standard. Now, I want to read some things to you. In fact, why don't you go ahead and turn over to Psalm 42. And we're going to get there in a little bit. But I just want you to be there when it comes time to start reading. But I'm going to be giving you several passages of Scripture, and maybe you want to write these down and look them up later. But I'm going to give you several passages of Scripture for every excuse that someone would come to me and say, yeah, but you don't understand what I've been through. You don't understand what it was like to be out there on the battlefield. You don't understand what it was like to be in that kind of a car wreck. You don't understand. You don't know, you know, and on it goes. Well, I don't understand the magnitude of how you responded to a particular event. Because everybody's different. I get that. But again, when you're talking about Christians, when you go to the Word, for every excuse that a Christian would want to use with me about, well, you just don't understand because you never walked a mile in my shoes. It's like, okay, but how about this? You know, okay, think about it. Do I have to walk a mile in your shoes to know what God can do for you? Now, let's take it even further. Using that logic, you telling me, well, you just don't understand, Pastor Jim. You just don't understand. You've never been where I've been. You've never gone through what I've gone through. You've never experienced what I experienced. You know, you never walked a mile in my shoes. Okay, if that is a justifiable excuse, then I have some really sad news for you, and I'm serious. God can't help you. There's nothing he can do. Ever. Nothing. You're stuck. And here's what I mean. God's never been through divorce. So he doesn't, how can he help somebody recover from divorce? Well, he's never been divorced. God's never been an alcoholic. So how in the world can God help an alcoholic completely overcome alcoholism? Because God's never been an alcoholic. God's never been a drug addict. How in the world can God help a drug addict completely overcome those addictions? God was never abused as a child. So how can he possibly help somebody who's been abused? You understand what I'm getting at. So I don't have to go through what you've been through to tell you what God can do for you. Because I'm not telling you I'm the one who'll do it for you. I'm telling you about the one who will do it for you. And there's the difference. So see, you can't say, well, but Brother Martin, you don't understand. You've never been there. I don't have to have been there. I don't have to have grown up in an abusive home. I don't have to have grown up with an absentee father and an alcoholic mother. I don't have to have gone through anything like that. I could have grown up and lived, you know, the perfect suburban life. But yet I can still tell you what God can do because God has already said in His Word what He can do. So all I have to do is go back to the Bible and tell you what He can do. Now, relative to all of this, the PTSD, another type, you know, emotional whatevers, men's heart feeling that failing them because of fear. Listen to this. Psalm 29:11. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Psalm 37:11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Isaiah 26:12. Lord, Thou wilt ordain peace for us, for Thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Or He's ordained peace. Ordained it. And in Isaiah 32:17, listen to this. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. See that? In the New Testament, over there in Ephesians, it talks about how that when we're born again, that we have been created in righteousness and true holiness. And the Bible tells us, because of our faith in Jesus Christ and being born again, that we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. And so He says the work of righteousness shall be peace. And He says the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. So the moment that you get born again, you are that righteousness of God as Scripture details. You've been created in that righteousness as Scripture explains. So that means that righteousness in you is come from God. You didn't earn it. But that righteousness in you, as He says, it is peace is a work of that righteousness. That means the righteousness will alone by itself will produce this peace in you as a Christian now. So therefore, I mean, that verse alone should be very challenging to any Christian who is saying, yes, but you don't know. It's like, are you born again? Well, yeah, I'm born again. Okay, then why don't you let the righteousness that you've been made in Christ to produce this peace, this quietness, and this assurance forever? Why not let that happen? Well, listen to John chapter 14. Listen to what Jesus said. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled. So here I am a Christian, and Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, has left His peace with me. He's left His peace with me. So then what that means is I now am a possessor of Christ peace. Now it's up to me if I facilitate that in my life. But if I don't, you can't blame Jesus. You can't say, God, where are you? Well, he says, Jesus says, I've given you my peace. And it's not the kind of peace that the world gives. What kind of peace does the world give? Well, we read it earlier. Trauma-focused psychotherapy and medications. Those two are ways the world will try to make something in you change so that you have peace. And Jesus is saying, but if you're born again, that peace is already there. It's already in you. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be spiritually minded. So therefore what that means is, what I think about is going to determine how much peace I live in. Do you understand? Based on what he's saying here. So then I have a choice. I can meditate on all that bad stuff, whatever it was. I can meditate on that, or I can meditate on who I am in Christ. Now see, it's my choice. Now some people say, but that's impossible. You can't, now listen to me, you can't control your thoughts. That's an excuse. Well, you know, I went through all this stuff and, you know, I can't help it if all of a sudden those thoughts come back. Isn't there a verse in the Bible that says something about casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ? See, that's in Scripture. See, this is what I'm getting at. No matter what a person, what a Christian says to defend holding on to these issues, God's got an answer for all of it. Now, to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Listen to this one. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So the moment we get born again, we've been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Peace. So if you're in the kingdom of God, if you're born again in the kingdom, then guess what? You're in the kingdom of peace. You're there already. It's not a well in the sweet by and by. Listen to this. Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And there's a key in this. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Okay, do you believe this is possible? As a Christian, do you believe this is possible? Now if you do, then you can have this peace. All it takes is you believing it. That sounds too simple. But all it takes is you believing it. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that thoughts of the event might try to invade your mind again. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, because of who we are in Christ, then we have the ability to rise above those things and not let them control our way of living. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, listen to the first part of this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and what's that next one? Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit here, he's not talking about something that the Holy Ghost is going to sovereignly do in you. He's talking about the fruit of your born-again spirit, who you've become in Christ. Because that life and that nature have come from God the moment you believed in Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. And so he's saying the fruit of who you are in Christ, the fruit, you're a tree of righteousness. And the fruit that you produce is love, joy, peace, so on and so forth. So therefore, that peace is already a part of your spiritual makeup and character. It's in there. And you can ignore it and not do anything with it, but it's still going to be there. In Colossians chapter 3, Verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And that is very important, because what it represents is a choice. Let the peace of God dominate your heart. Men's hearts fail them because of fear. Really? All right. You then, as a Christian, you let the peace of God rule, dominate, oversee, administrate your heart. You let it. So now get this. This is what's amazing. For a Christian who's gone through the traumatic event, and it has had a psychological impact on them. Well, see, that doesn't have to be permanent. And so here I am. I have the ability to let the peace of God rule in my heart. So it's my choice. I don't have to, but I can let it. And here's what's interesting. Why would you not want to let the peace of God rule in your heart? Why would you not want that to happen? Because see, as a believer, if you want, I want deliverance from all this torment in my mind. If you want it, you know what? As a Christian, you can have it. Now, maybe you've been going through stuff like that and you've never heard these verses before. Well, praise God, you've heard them now. And so now you can rise above this. But the only reason you won't is if you really don't want to. Because if you want to be free from all the tormenting memories and so forth, you can be. And here's what's interesting. The memory of the event can still exist, but how you respond to it will no longer torment you. It's an acknowledgement of something that happened in my life, but it no longer is impacting me because I have chosen to let the peace of God rule in my heart. And listen to this. In Isaiah 26, verse 3, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. God will keep you in perfect peace when your mind is stayed on him. When your mind is stayed on him. Why? Because he trusts in God. God will keep you in perfect peace. That means it's a permanent arrangement as much as you want it to be. Now here's what's interesting. Isaiah 26:3 has a distinct New Testament counterpart that goes into greater detail. For example, I'm going to read Isaiah 26:3 again, and then I'm going to read to you the New Testament amplified version of that verse. Isaiah 26:3, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Philippians 4:4-8. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's the amplified version of Isaiah 26:3. So God is, once again, He's saying, here's your answer. Here's your solution. You don't have to live with this stuff every day. Here's your deliverance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Because we're born again. That born again life brings with it, if you will, a spiritual mindset that enables us to live in a place mentally to where we don't face the overwhelming, the fear, the anxiety, all that stuff that goes along with PTSD and other things. Okay, we don't have to do that because we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is full of stability. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but what? Love, power, sound mind. Sound mind. I told you to turn to Psalm 42, right? Okay, now, before we start reading this, I want to tell you that this is God's version of a person figuring out how to overcome PTSD. Now, I'm not saying that to be funny. I'm serious. As we read through this, pay very close attention to what's being said. And it's actually Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, both. Now, listen to this. Beginning in Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep. At the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of my God, unto God, by exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp I will praise thee, O God my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Can you see, obviously, somebody here has gone through a traumatic event, or several of them. And you can see he's challenged in this. He's really struggling. On the one hand, God is my rock. On the other hand, God, where are you? What's going on? And then it's like, oh, but I'm going to trust God. Oh, God, why have you forsaken me? Is this not describing somebody who might be facing PTSD? Absolutely. Here's the key. I mean, several times in this, but look in 43 verse 5. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance. The health of my countenance and my God. Hope in God and praise him. And praise him. And praise him. See, praise and worship is probably the best way to deal with PTSD and any other type symptom that a Christian's going through. Hope in God. So this, what we've read here, Psalm 42, 43, I'm telling you, this describes a whole lot of Christians and what they've gone through in life, what they're going through in life. But the answer is right here in these passages, along with everything that we've read. You know, several years ago, there's another sermon that if you want to listen to, you can get it. But several years ago, I had a sermon entitled Christians and Suicide. Because there are some people who are going to tell you that if a Christian commits suicide, that's the ultimate sin and that you're going to hell. But I prove to you in Scripture that's not true. That is not, don't ever buy into that. That is not true. And get that sermon, you'll hear that teaching. But that sermon kind of goes along with this one. Now here's the thing. See, I don't know if anybody in this room has been dealing, or anybody who's a part of this church. I don't know if any of you have been struggling with what would be called PTSD because of any traumatic event that happened in your life. But guys, We are believing God for an outpouring of His Spirit and revival. Now, we can't be here needing more deliverance than the people who are coming in. We've got to be ready, having overcome all this stuff, so that when the people come in, we're going to be able to point them to these scriptures and more. And let them know, this is what God is doing for you. This is what He's done for you. This is what He will do for you. Look at this. This is the Word of God. It's full of His life and His power. But we can't be the ones. I mean, think about it. People start coming in. We're the beginning stages of revival, and people are coming in, they're receiving Jesus, and things are happening, but they come in and they see, you know, sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so every other month. That person's in here crying and boo-hooing and talking about all the bad stuff and everything. What kind of a testimony is that? See, if you really, you know, like he says right here, hope in God, and I'm going to praise Him. Hope in God. He's the health of my countenance. Okay, if we're going to do that, then what happens is we don't have the ability to change an event that has happened. But we can completely control how we respond and react to that situation. And we have to come to the place, this is not a, you know, well, you know, if you want to, fine. No, for us to have this outpouring and revival and for it to happen the way that God wants to, every single one of us in here, we have to overcome those things that have impacted us emotionally and traumatically. We have to live in that victory of Christ. And the thing is, God has said over and over in Scripture, we can. But it's totally up to us. See, what's interesting is that, you know, you can have a prayer line. Everybody in here, you believe that, you know, you're battling PTSD. Or the doctors have told you, that's what you come up here. You know, we're going to pray for you and get you delivered. I've got news for you. According to the Word of God, you're already delivered. Now, you can come up here and I can pray for you, lay hands on you, but guess what? That might make you feel good emotionally. But what's going to happen a week from now? You're there in bed looking up at the ceiling. What's going to happen? You've been set free. You know, we sing these songs about how Jesus has set us free. Guys, He has set us free. Now, from God's perspective, no Christian can justify continually living with PTSD or anything similar. Now, I understand. We go through something horrible. Look, Jesus' mother, Mary, she had to overcome what she saw done to her son, the Messiah. She had to overcome that. So did Peter. So did John. So did any of the others that saw him. And all these people that we read about in Scripture where these horrible things happened, guys, they had to overcome stuff. Well, guess what? The God that helped them overcome is alive and well in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of deliverance. Christ in us, the hope of restoration. As believers, maybe none of us have ever gone through stuff like that. Maybe none of us have ever faced a PTSD situation. I get it. Praise God for that. But we probably know somebody who has. And guys, we have to live in the freedom that Christ died to give us so that we can say, yeah, you know what? I went through stuff and, you know, let me tell you what He did for me. Let me tell you how I've been set free. Let me tell you how you've been set free. According to the Word of God, here, this is what life is. The hope, the peace, the joy, the strength. You just give them these verses. You declare it to them. God has promised this to us and He can't lie. Praise the Lord. He can't lie. Permanent deliverance does not take place in a prayer line. It was sown into you the moment you got born again. Now, we live it.